Aren't you glad we serve a living God? Hallelujah, who comes and makes his habitation with his people. Amen. Amen. It is so good to be back here with you in Norwich Assembly of God. And I've been looking forward to this since Pastor asked me some weeks back. I got excited because I knew I can come back here to a place where people love to worship the Lord. And it's so good to be with you. My wife sends her love. She could not be here this morning. She's doing ministry at our church in Taunton, and so, but she sends her love, and I also bring you greetings from the good people of Liberty Christian Center in Taunton, Massachusetts. They send their love this morning. They said, tell everybody down there we said hello, and then they said, come back quickly. You know, I appreciate you as fellow believers in Christ. Your spirit is just so sweet and wonderful. And every time I come here, I feel at home. I want you to know that. And I appreciate that. It's a testimony to you and to your pastor, who is a great man of God. He and the First Lady, wonderful, awesome man and woman of God. And I just love him to death. And, you know, we appreciate the whole Shabalo family. You know, as you know, his brother is a deacon in our church, and his mom is the former treasurer, and a wonderful family. And we just appreciate Pastor Randy and all that he's doing for the kingdom of God. Amen. Here in Norwich. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, because if you remember, I'm a little bit old-fashioned. And Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. And when you found it, say amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And you all will have to pray for me, because this is not my normal preaching Bible. As you know, I have three autistic children, and my oldest son, his favorite habit is to take papers and rip them and scatter them in the air and make them fall like confetti. And he decided that Daddy's preaching Bible was a great source of paper. So now I'm using a Bible that I've never preached from before, and the eyes aren't quite the same. How many know the print is a little small, so I'm going to try and read it accurately. 2 verse 40, here we go. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Speak to us, Father. Let this word be a rhema word, Father. Breathe into it. Father, I pray for anointing. Anoint my mind and my ears and my heart to be attentive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Anoint my lips to speak forth your word with power and authority and clarity. Anoint the hearts and minds and ears of those who are listening, that they might receive your word and that faith might be built up in their hearts. Encourage us, O Lord, I pray. Change us and challenge us. Stir us again by your Spirit, I pray. And Father, Lord, I ask that your name would be glorified, that your church would be edified, and that the devil would be horrified. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, being a father of three children, 13, 10 and 9, my house is often inundated with cartoons and cartoon movies. You know, there's a popular movie this year called Finding Dory. Well, I'm not going to talk to you about Finding Dory this morning, but I want to preach to you on the subject of finding Jesus. Finding Jesus. You know, this Christian life of ours is a journey. It's a growing process. How many of you are farther along than where you were a year ago? Amen. That's the way the Christian walk should be. We are growing. We are learning. We are growing in wisdom. We are growing in grace. We are journeying towards heaven. But every now and then, life gets a little overcomplicated. How many know what I'm talking about? Things begin to get a little muddy. They get a little complicated, a little overbearing and burdensome sometimes. We tend to get spiritual clutter, if you will, in our lives. Things aren't at their premium. You know how it is. Those of you who are car people, you know how it is with a car that your oil can only go so far, and you have to change it. And if you don't change it, bad things begin to happen. Our spiritual walk sometimes gets that way. It gets cluttered. Some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are spiritual hoarders. Come on, somebody. My wife loves TLC, reality TV. I can't stand reality TV, but my wife loves it, and she loves the show called Hoarders. I walked in the house the other day, and she had it on, and I saw the clutter from one end to the other end, and I thought to myself, some of us are that way in life, where there's a whole lot of stuff that is built up inside of us and causes us to become burdened down. And there's a need in life every now and then to get back to the basics of where we were before. Oh, come on, somebody. Every now and then, you got to get back to basics. You got to declutter your life. You got to get back to a place of simplicity in the Lord. Come on, hallelujah. We get so burdened down with a whole bunch of stuff that God never really required us to carry in the first place. And in order to be refreshed and revived, we got to get back to a place of simplicity. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the first place that we were. Andre Crouch used to sing about it. Old song that said, take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back, dear Lord, where I first believed. Some of us need to get back to that place and find Jesus all over again. Hallelujah. Oh, Pastor Derek, you don't understand. This is maturity. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. This is spiritual maturity. You're preaching about simple faith. Yes, I am. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said, unless you come to me with the faith of a child, which is simple faith, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Why do we clutter our faith and our spiritual life with things that do not benefit us on our trip to heaven? We need to sometimes find Jesus all over again. Hallelujah. Go back to that place where we were. You see, we start off good, we start doing well, but then we start complicating it all up. And we find ourselves getting into a routine. The Bible says, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, Jesus went with them, as was the custom of the feast. It was routine. Let's be honest, as Christians, we oftentimes get into a routine. Come on. We do things the same old way, day in, day out. You know, the great Christian theme song is, I shall not be moved. Come on. Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. We get in a rut and we get in a routine. We like things the same way over and over again. Let me tell you something. I'm raising three autistic children. And with autistic children, routine is important. Things have to be the same way over and over again. My youngest son, Austin, He's not so bad now. He's gotten a little bit more flexible. But we used to have to go the same way home every single time. And if we deviated any other way of going home, he would begin to lose his mind in the back seat. Oh, the tears would flow, the screaming and the howling. And Austin, we're just going a different way, buddy. We're still going home. But and he's losing it because the routine has been changed. Some of us have spiritual autism. Come on, somebody. We like it the same way every time. We don't want a change. We don't want nothing to be different. We don't want anything to, it just has to stay. Nate, when I first got out of Bible school, the first church I worked in, love them to death, great people. But I could tell you exactly what the service was going to be like every single Sunday. I could tell you, we're going to start off at, 10:30 sharp. The musicians will be on the platform. They'll either sing these five songs or these five songs. Then the pastor will call me up and have me make a couple of announcements. Then I'll sit down. And then this one will get up and say a prayer. And then they'll sit down. And then so-and-so will get up and he'll do his thing. And it was the same every single week. No divergence. No change. No room for the Holy Spirit to move at all. I'm so thankful for my senior pastor. Because if the Spirit starts to move, he grabs the order of service and goes, guess what? There it goes. Spirit's moving. But we get in a spiritual rut. We get in a spiritual routine that we can't break out of. I remember when I was working in that church, I said to them, I'm going to go down and I'm going to see if I can't chaplain the football team of the high school. Let's see what God will do. They looked at me and said, oh, nobody's ever done that before. Well, I went down, talked to the coach. Coach said, come on, Pastor Brown, go ahead, let's do it. Every Friday night, I'd walk into their locker room, sit down. I had the Book of Hope, which is the Gospels compiled into one streamlined story. And I would do a devotion with the team out of the Book of Hope. Out of the 45 guys on the team, 43 came out every single week for the Bible study. The other two were Jewish. And they politely declined. We'd pray in the locker room. We'd get down to the field. Coach had me standing right on the sidelines with them. After the coin toss, coach would say, everybody take a knee. They'd all kneel. And he'd say, okay, Pastor Brown, go ahead, pray for us. We'd pray for their safety. They'd play the game. At the end of the game, we'd go down to the end zone, get down on our knees and pray one more time and thank God that everybody was safe, no one got hurt, and for a great victory. That was their first undefeated season since prayer was taken out of school. As a result, the captain of the football team was coming to my youth group. The captain of the cheerleader team was coming to my youth group. I had the wrestling coach and the basketball coach calling me saying, hey, can you come and be chaplain for us too? Had I listened to those that said, oh, no one's ever done it before, I could have sat there in a rut rather than doing what God wanted done. We get in ruts. We get in routines. And listen, there's nothing wrong with a routine as long as God is in it. But the Bible says that here Mary and Joseph were so used to the routine that they go up to Jerusalem, do the Passover, and then they take off and don't even realize that Jesus wasn't with them. There is a danger in routines, and I'll tell you what the danger is. The danger is this, that we can get so caught up in the routine and so focused on it that we don't even realize that Jesus is no longer with us. Uh-oh. Come on, somebody. Samson. The Bible says, Samson, I will arise and shake myself as before. Here he is fooling around with Delilah, caught in this routine, caught in this rut. He's not really hearing God. He's just, this is just routine. The Philistines show up, I fight him. Philistines show up, I fight him. But the last time it says that, he said, I will arise as before and shake myself and wist not that the Spirit had left him. He just got so routine that he had no idea that God was no longer with them until they subdued him and put his eyes out. King Saul was so used to the routine. I'll fight the battle. God will come through for us because of covenant. I can go out and do what I want and live how I want and don't have to worry about the consequences because God's always going to come through. And if I mess up, I'll just ask him to forgive me and he'll forgive me and it'll be all good and wonderful till one day the routine was interrupted. God had left him. The Ephesus church, Jesus says to them in Revelations, he says, I know your works. And he commends them for their good works. You don't tolerate those who say they are of God but are not. He goes, you're doing good works. He goes, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. You've got the routine down, but you forgot about me. I don't know about you, but I don't want routines. I want revival. I want outpouring. I want to experience the move of God. There's nothing wrong with the routine as long as God is in it. But when Jesus is gone, you don't even realize that there's an issue. Mary and Joseph were so used to go up to Jerusalem, come on back. Go up to Jerusalem, come on back. This time Jesus was with them. They went to Jerusalem, they left, and Jesus was not with them. Routines of, we're creatures of habit. But we need to examine what we are doing. Is God in this? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this where God is leading me? Is this the purpose that he has for my life? If not, you need to find out what it is. Stuck in a routine. You know what the death statement of a church is? We've never done it that way before. I want to encourage you and I haven't talked to the pastor about anything going on in the church at all. But I want to say this. When the pastor and the leadership get a vision to do something that has never been done, don't be a break. Don't be the break trying to bring it to a screeching halt. Oh, pastor, we've never done that before. I don't know. Well, hey, that's the statement of routine. Oh, deacons, I'm not sure. Maybe y'all need to go back and pray about it again. No, stop that. Without a vision, the people perish. I remember when I was down in Silver Spring, Maryland, that First Assembly of God Church, when Pastor Greg Wheaton, who's now the senior pastor in Taunton, who I work with, when he came in as senior pastor down there, boy, did he upset the apple cart. Because if you've ever met Pastor Greg Wheaton, you'll know this. He's not conventional in the least bit, any way, shape, or form. He thinks outside the box. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, Pastor Greg, if you say so. Yesterday we had an event called Church in the Park. We had 20 churches together in a park in Taunton, reaching out to the community, giving out food, giving out groceries, giving out clothing, giving out backpacks. We had about 3,000, maybe 3,500 people there yesterday to be ministered to. And you know what Pastor Greg had us doing? Our worship team was up there for three songs. We were the first ones up. We had three songs. He said, I want to get their attention. I said, okay, what do you want to do? He said, I want you and Steve to be the Blues Brothers. So there I was on the stage yesterday. Those of you who follow me on Facebook, go look at the pictures. I'm dressed in a black suit, white shirt, tie, fedora, and sunglasses, up on the stage singing Everybody Needs Somebody, okay? Sweating in the sun. Now, some people would have been like, oh, I can't believe you guys did the Blues Brothers. They came running from all over just to see the Blues Brothers. And then we hit them with the love of God and with forever he is glorified. But we had them there because we had done the blues. He thinks so far outside the box. But when he went down to that church in Maryland, oh, you want to do what? What? Don't get caught in the routine. Don't get caught in the rut. Stuck in the same place for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. God will shake you up if you get stuck in the routine. Here they were, a day's journey from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden Mary says to Joseph, Joseph, have you seen Jesus? No, I'm sure he's with the cousins. Well, we better make sure. Okay, let's go find, hey, Jesus over here. No, he's not over here. Okay, let's try Martha and them. Martha, you ain't seen Jesus either, huh? Anybody seen Jesus? Now all of a sudden Mary's starting to panic a little bit. Joseph's starting to panic a little bit because they realize that they have just lost the Son of God. Come on, somebody. Imagine having to explain to God the Father that you lost the Messiah. Okay. Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just wanted to let you know we got a little bit of trouble down here. Jesus is nowhere to be found. If you could send a few angels down here to help us look for him, it'd be greatly appreciated. Come on, how many of you parents have ever lost a child? It is the scariest thing in the world. Not this past Friday, but the Friday before. I'm driving home from work. I'm 10 minutes from home. I get a phone call from my wife. She says, Elena just walked out of the house. She went out the basement door. We can't find her. We had two therapists driving up and down all around the neighborhood trying to find her. Now, mind you, I live next to the highway. Okay, so a half mile up my road is a gate to the highway, which is wide open that she could just walk out and walk onto the highway. Half mile south on the road, there was a river, and she loves water, so she could end up in the water. And also behind us, not even fenced in, is the train tracks. And I'm driving, and I'm praying, and I'm worrying, and I'm saying, Lord, please, and this is my baby girl. And you know, the images are flashing through my mind of her laying face down in the river, or her walking down the highway, or her walking on the train tracks as the Excel Express is coming up the tracks. And I'm praying furiously, Lord, please, this is my baby girl. Lord, please, do something. The police found her 2 minutes before I got home. Praise the Lord. She had been gone for 25 minutes, but it was 25 of the most heart-wrenching minutes of my life. Imagine how Mary and Joseph felt. But you know what? When you are a Christian and you've been stuck in a rut and you've been stuck in a routine and all of a sudden you realize, wait, Jesus is not in this. Where am I? How did I get here? It's heart-wrenching. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the realization, because they went looking for him. Checking out neighbors and going to relatives and realized all of a sudden, Jesus isn't in this. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you were doing something and realized God was not in it? God was not with you? That's a scary feeling. It is a scary feeling. It's a scary realization to realize that you're doing something that God's not in, that God has not blessed, that God has not sanctioned. It is scary. How did I get here? How did I end up like this? I never expected to be this way at this point. I thought I was better than this. I thought I was more alert and more focused than this. How did I ever get to this place? You know, we don't start off wrong. It starts off just a little bit, you know. Just a little compromise. Just a little bending of the rules. And believe me, I'm a preacher's kid. I know all about bending rules. I was telling Nate earlier, I was bending rules in school and just bending, not breaking, but bending. But it starts off with just a little bending here, a little infraction there. A great preacher, Tiff Shuttlesworth, when I was in Bible school, said these words. He said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. We didn't start off bad. Come on, somebody. We started off actually pretty good. But then just a little bit here and a little bit there, a little compromise, a little bending of the rules, habits start to form. Next thing you know, you're in a place that you never expected to be. You're in a condition that you never imagined yourself doing. You're doing things you never thought you would do. That's the problem with sin. Sin will take you to places you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you're willing to pay. How did I get here? How did I end up like this? And you realize, God's not even here with me. I'm so far outside his will. I'm so far outside of his plan. I'm so far away from his purpose. How did I end up like this? Richard Dortch, great preacher, man of God. He was at PTL during the heydays of Jim and Tammy Baker. He tells a story about one time being in a hotel lobby after a service that he preached somewhere out in the Midwest. Said a man came up to him, dirty, head to foot, obvious that he had been sleeping in the gutter. The man's breath reeked of alcohol. He hadn't been shaving in days. And the man came staggering up to him and said, Brother Dortch, do you recognize me? And Richard Dortch looked at him and said, No, I'm sorry, I don't. know who you are. He said, Brother Deutsch, I'm A.A. Allen. For those of you who don't know, A.A. Allen was one of the most powerful healing evangelists of the 40s, 50s, and 60s. Anointed man of God that saw healing after healing after healing take place in his tent meetings all across this country and around the world. And yet, a little bit there and a little bit there. I just read about a world-famous pastor just 3 weeks ago who lost his church. He was asked by his board to step down because it started off with just a little compromise, and he had not realized that the blessing had been lifted till it was too late. But there's one thing good about having this realization, and that is this. When you realize it, you could do something about it. When you have a realization that you've been in a routine and a rut, that you have been doing the same thing over, and that you're not, that God is over there and you're over here, when you have the realization, you can do something about it. It all comes down to the decision. What will you do? Once you realize it, once you see where you're at, once your eyes have been opened, what will you do at that moment? The second Sunday night in April of 1989 was a life-changing moment for me. Here I was, a preacher's kid, raised in the church. I was in the pew the very first Sunday of my life and had never missed a Sunday ever. But here I was, 15 years old now, compromising in almost every way you can imagine, not living for the Lord, not serving him at all, faking it on Sundays. Oh, I came into church and I had the language down. Praise the Lord, brother. How you doing? God is good all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you. I knew how to talk church. I was a preacher's kid. I knew how to talk it. I'd go to Sunday school. I'd answer all the questions. Yeah, Jonah, Moses, yeah, John the Baptist. Oh, Derek, it's wonderful. Look at you. I wish all our kids were like you. Now they wonder why they're out in the world sinning and I'm in the church. Because they was wishing their kids was like me. They had no idea just how bad I was. Monday through Saturday, I was the devil. On Sunday, got my angel wings back. Hi. Hey, pastor. How you doing? But we got a new pastor. And that second Sunday of the month, he said, Derek, are you coming back tonight? Church on Sunday night? My grandmother had to fight with me to get me to go Sunday morning. Because wrestling was on at 10 o'clock, and I wanted to stay home and watch wrestling and not go to church. But something inside me said, go. So I said, all right, yeah, I'll be back tonight. I came back that night. Pastor said, hey, can you help usher? I don't know why they trusted me to collect the money. I had no idea why they trusted me. Maybe I did have a little bit of morals of don't steal from the church. But I sat in the back seat of the church. And that night, the pastor began to preach about the judgment of God. And all of a sudden, it's like the scales fell off my eyes. And it's like I could see God with his finger in my face saying, I've called you. I've chosen you. What are you doing with your life? And I realized God's over there and I'm over here. I've been stuck in this sinful routine and rut for so many years. And God's over there. I'm over here and I'm in trouble. And at that moment, I made a decision. I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I know I'm messing it up. I know I'm going to end up in a bad state, either dead or in jail before I get too old. And Lord, if you fix it, you can have it. I went to the altar that night, gave my heart back to the Lord. He filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I haven't turned around since. You can make a decision. Once you realize the place that you're at, and you realize you're in a routine, you're in a rut, you're not where God wants you to be, at that moment, you can make a decision that will determine your destiny forever. Will you stay in the rut and be comfortable, or will you step out and go about God's business? Will you stay in a place where you will no longer flourish, you will no longer grow, you will no longer bear fruit, or will you be in a place where God can miraculously change your life and do something awesome inside of you? Will you stay where you're at, or will you go and find Jesus again? Oh, come on, somebody. The realization is a decision point. Where do I go from here? What do I do from here? What will be the direction of my life? What will be the end result of my life? When Joseph and Mary realized that Jesus was not with them, when they had the realization that he was no longer there, they made a decision. And this is my final point this morning. They made a decision to return. Return back to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. There's a lot of power in that thought. A return back to Jerusalem. The place where God's habitation is. Come on, somebody. The place where Calvary is. Hallelujah. The place where you will find Jesus if you look for him. Hallelujah. God is calling us to return back to our first love, to return back to our first estate, to return back to that place where we first fell in love with him. Hallelujah. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Oh, some of you right now, you need to turn around in your life. Oh, come on. You've been riding that highway for too long. It's time to get off the exit and turn around and go back the other way. Come on. That's what the word repent means. It means to stop going in this direction and to turn around and go back the other way. John the Baptist preached it and Jesus preached it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Beloved, our time on this earth is short. Come on, somebody. He's coming back soon and very soon. And the church as a whole, we need to repent and get about God's business and do what he has called us to do, his plan, his purpose, his way. That way we're in step with Jesus. Mary and Joseph stopped. They turned around and they went back. The Bible says that the prodigal son came to himself and said, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and more to spare? And I sit here starving. He said, I will go back to my father's house. Hallelujah. Well, come on, it's time to go back to the father's house. It's time to go back to the place where we know there is bread, the bread of the word, to nourish us. Go back to that place where we know that his love and grace and mercy abound. Go back to the foot of Calvary where we can be cleaned and washed again and made whole. Hallelujah. Go back and find Jesus. Go back and find your first love. Go back and find again the stirring and fire of the Holy Spirit. It says they went back to Jerusalem, seeking him. Hallelujah. I love how Luke wrote that. They went back seeking him. Hallelujah. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to bow the knee, to cry out to him again. Lord, I'm not where I should be. Lord, I'm not where I want to be. I bow my knee. I seek your face. Lord, do your work in me again. Birth the fire in me again. Lord, wash me new again. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. The psalmist said in Psalms, he said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's the cry of somebody that had been away from the living waters, but now thirsted for them again. Seek. Return. Go back to that place. We all need it from time to time. We all need it. Every once in a while. Let's be honest. We get caught up. We get cluttered. We get distracted. We get away from it all. And we need every now and then to get back to the cross, get back to the altar, get back to seeking his face so he can keep us in line with his plan and purpose for our life. Where are you, Jesus? I'm seeking for you again. I'm searching for your heart again. It took them 3 days to find him. They didn't give up. They didn't give up. They were determined to find Jesus. Some of you might say, Pastor Derek, you know, I tried. I try to straighten out. I try to get it right. I try to do it. And then don't give up. Keep trying. Keep seeking. It will happen. It will take place. It will occur in your life. 3 days, they found him in the temple. And Jesus said, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? See, when you start crying out, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where did you go? What happened? Jesus said, I'm here the whole time doing what the Father wants done. Where were you? Where were you? Return back to the place of your first love. He will meet you there at Calvary's cross. He will meet you there at the altar. He will restore you. He will revive you. He will love you. He will bless you. He'll pour his grace and mercy. He will cleanse you. All you need to do is return, and you'll find him all over again. When's the last time you felt his touch? When's the last time you felt close to him? When's the last time you felt his embrace? You can find Jesus all over again. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as the musicians come to play. Finding Jesus, he's just a prayer away. If you're here this morning,